Good morning, church. Well, that is hard to follow. Wow, such wonderful truth, and just hearing you join together with one voice, wasn't that something? You could hear it from up here as well, right? Wow, pretty good. Let's pray before we get into God's Word. Father, we open your Word today, and as we do, we pray that you'll help us to see clearly what you're trying to communicate to us, to see why it matters to you and to us, and then help us to see where we can be encouraged and where we might even need to be corrected in our thinking. Use your Word in that way, in whatever way that we need it. We ask this so that as we trust you, we are trusting you for the right things and in the right way, and in a way that honors Jesus above all. In his name we pray. And so we begin the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. Is that what I said? Okay, wait a minute. Good morning, church. So this is how it's going to go. In the 2,000-year history of the Christian church, there have been many gifted teachers who have come along with new insights into the truths that the Bible teaches. So many of them have helped to clear up our thinking and get us back on track and understand more accurately what the Bible teaches and what it requires and all of that. The good ones, the good teachers, didn't come up with new truths, but they were enhancing our understanding of the truths that God Himself has laid out. But you know, we've also had some people who have distorted the truth or overemphasized some truths. Some of these just haven't been a big deal, like teachings on whether Jesus died on a Thursday or a Friday, or whether we should celebrate communion every week or every month or every day, or whether a person should be baptized by sprinkling or by immersion all the way into water, whether we should do it forwards or backwards. Not kidding. Whether we should do it in Jesus' name only or in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and even whether or not we should do it with one dip or three. Now, I might have an opinion on that stuff, but I guarantee you it's not something I'd be willing to die for. If you want to go there, great. I wouldn't even give it a whole lot of time in my ministry because there are some things like that that just don't matter that much. But there are some teachings that are worth defending, even with our lives, if need be. Like the teaching of the virgin birth of Jesus. If he was not born of a virgin, you and I do not have a Savior. That one's kind of essential. Or the deity of Christ. Whether or not he is indeed God himself in human form. The truths concerning the work that Jesus has done for our salvation, absolutely crucial. Or what it takes for a person to be saved from the penalty of their sin. Those are crucial truths, and they are worthy of everything that we have. We can defend those, even with our lives if need be. Well, in our study in Galatians chapter 1, we find one of these Bible truths that God says is really worth defending, the truth about the gospel of grace. As we saw last week, the Apostle Paul discovered the good news of the gospel of grace when he was on his way to Damascus persecuting Christians. And when he discovered that truth, it changed his life. He saw right there and then, in that short 3-day period, that Jesus had done everything that was needed to be done in order to save him and to save anyone. Jesus did it all, and that all he, Paul, had to do to be saved from sin is trust in the work that Jesus did. After that revelation in his life, his new mission in life was, rather than go capture Christians and shut them up, was to spread this gospel, this good news, to everyone who would listen, especially to the Gentiles. And that's what he set out to do. I think with as much enthusiasm and energy as I've ever even heard of anybody having. But soon after he would share the message with a group, and he'd begin to see new believers putting their trust in Christ and their churches springing up and people's growing in their faith, along came these people called Judaizers. These guys were saying that Paul's message, that's fine, but it's missing a few bricks. They taught that in order for you to be truly saved, you couldn't merely trust in Christ's work. You had to add some of your own work to it as well. They taught that you would have to be circumcised and then place yourself under all of the Jewish laws and codes and rituals and teaching of the rabbis, all of that stuff. That's what you basically needed to do. The way into the kingdom was through Judaism. And that's why we call them Judaizers. And that teaching, of course, is just the opposite of the message of grace that Paul was preaching. In order to gain credibility, these false teachers made at least four claims against Paul and against his teaching. The first claim was against his apostleship, that he couldn't be a genuine apostle because he didn't spend the time with Jesus all through Jesus's ministry like the other apostles had done. Secondly, they questioned his authority to preach. They said that he shouldn't be listened to because he wasn't commissioned by the original apostles. Thirdly, the Judaizers questioned his motives, saying, he's just trying to make it easy on you guys in order to gain his own popularity. And fourth, they questioned the content of his teaching. They taught that the real gospel was a combination of grace and law, a combination of faith and works, and that without obedience to the Old Testament laws and rituals, you could not hope to be saved. It is these accusations and teachings that caused Paul to pick up that quill pen and fire off an urgent letter to the Galatians. Look at the beginning of his letter. Let's just walk through the first 7 verses and just see how it starts. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished, right away, he goes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Well, this letter starts out pretty normal. It starts out with a basic formula that was common in first century letters where you give the writer's name and then you tell who it's addressed to and then you give a greeting. Like I would start a letter with Steve to Lee. Hi, how you doing? That's the way that their letters would start up, right at the beginning. Start with the person's name. Back in Paul's day, that made a lot of sense because letters were written on scrolls. And if you got a letter, you'd have to unroll this whole scroll and go down to the bottom. Oh, this is who's writing it. So it made sense. In its most basic form, this introduction to Galatians would be Paul to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you. That would be the basic. That would do it. But even in the introduction, I want you to catch this. Paul gets right down to the issues that are on his mind. And by expanding the intro, he begins correcting the people. And one of the things they could do with these letters is they could embellish and expand on any part of those three parts of the greeting, however they wanted to do it. And Paul was a master at doing this. But here in the introduction, he's expanding on that and even correcting some of their thinking in the greeting. He is wasting no ink. Every drop is going to go toward correction and straightening out their thinking. He starts correcting some of their accusations against himself and the false teachings, too, that the Judaizers were promoting. So the first issue that he addresses is this issue of his authority to preach the gospel of grace. The false teachers were saying that he wasn't really an apostle because he hadn't been with Jesus. And he wasn't commissioned by Peter and James and the others. And then they would say that because he wasn't really an apostle, his message shouldn't be credible either. It just couldn't be listened to. So in verse 1, he says this. This is his first expansion. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's a pretty dramatic expansion of that Paul, you know. He says first that he is an apostle. He's a sent one, which is what the word apostle means. And he says that he was sent not from men, not through the agency of men, but by Jesus Christ himself and God the Father. And if you're taking notes, here's a clue. I'm going to repeat it. Not from men, not through the agency of men, but by Jesus Christ himself and God the Father. So this is his authority to preach the gospel. And then as he gets into his greeting in verses 3 to 5, he doesn't just give a greeting. Again, he just expands it a lot and gives a plug for this issue that's at hand with the Galatians, the issue of the gospel of grace. Verses 3 to 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's all the greeting. First of all, did you notice how he expands on the name Jesus? Lord Jesus Christ wasn't Jesus' name. Lord and Christ are titles that show his office and his place. He says he is the Lord Jesus. He is the Christ, which means he is the Messiah Savior. And then he keeps going. Who gave him, this is another little track, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present age according to the will of our God and Father. All of those are tagged on to that part of the greeting. But this is really the heart of the gospel, that Jesus, the Messiah Savior, has come to give himself in our place, to take the penalty of our sins and to deliver us, to free us. This is why he came. And Paul says that this was God's will for Jesus to do this. This is the way that God chose to save us, according to the will of our God and Father, he says. The Judaizers, on the other hand, are trying to teach people that Jesus didn't free us completely. He didn't finish the work. At best, he opened the door. And now we are still bound to follow the Old Testament law if we want to be sure we're saved. But Paul is saying that the whole reason that Jesus died was to free us, not to bind us. Jesus, by putting himself in our place of punishment, and by taking the punishment that we deserve for sin, frees us for all eternity from that penalty. Wow. So you can see that even here in the greeting, Paul gets right down to business, the business of clearing up this gospel of grace and making sure that it's clear in the thinking of the Galatians. And I'm hoping that before we're done with this series, that our thinking is cleared up a bit as well, wherever it needs to be. Next, in verses 6 and 7, he introduces his reason for writing, and he begins by expressing his concern. Here's his concern, verse 6. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Paul is blown away. He is astonished, amazed, concerned, because what they're doing didn't make any sense. God had called the Galatians by his grace. How did Paul know that? He was the one who took the message to them. God had called them by his grace. He had saved them by his grace. And then God wants to continue to relate to them on the basis of that grace. Wants them to walk with him in response to his grace, not in hopes of earning his grace. Big difference. But now they're starting to move from that freedom and that grace and put themselves under the Old Testament law. And that sets off all kinds of alarms in Paul's mind. He knew firsthand what it was like to be under the law because he used to be right there. But once he understood the grace of God, he knew there could never be any going back. And that is really true. Once you really understand that the whole thing is by grace, you can't imagine going back under another system. It doesn't make any sense, Paul says here. I'm astonished. What is going on? How can you even think of turning back to the law and your own self-effort after you've already seen that it's only by God's grace that you can be saved? This is what he's doing. Then another concern he brings up is that as they add works into the gospel, it becomes something totally different, and it's actually no longer the gospel. He says they are turning to a different gospel, and you'll recognize the word hetero. It's a hetero gospel. It's different. And then when he says that it's really no gospel at all, he says it's really not another. You're turning to another different gospel, and it's no longer one like the one that I preached to you. That's what Paul is saying. It's really no gospel at all. It's not good news. Many people think that If you believe in faith plus works for salvation, then that's just a variation of Christianity, and they think it's perfectly okay. That it's one of those doesn't really matter kind of truths. But Paul says, no way. It is not the same thing at all. The gospel is the good news of what Christ has already accomplished for those who couldn't help themselves. It's a finished work, and it's presented to us as a gift. And we receive it simply by faith, and we trust that it is a finished work and sufficient to save us. And when you mix good works into that good news, saying that now it takes human effort too, do you see how it just completely cancels it out? You no longer have good news. You have at best possible news, tentative news, or maybe some very bad news if you're really honest with yourself and you know what you're like inside. The only way to keep the good news, is to keep it purified from any human effort at all. Paul says, if it's works, it's no longer grace in Romans. Now, don't get me wrong. Hear this clearly. It's not that good works aren't a good thing. It's just that you can't mix them in to the plan of salvation and then trust his work plus your work and be saved. It has to be grace. You have to receive it as a gift. If you do that, if you mix works into it, it is no longer the gospel, no longer the good news of God's plan of salvation. It is a hetero gospel. A completely different thing. Paul is being so clear on that here. So, he's astonished and concerned that they're deserting the gospel of grace and heading back to law. But did you notice, as we were reading, what he says they're really deserting? Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the grace of God. Excuse me, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. The Galatians weren't just adding a different flavor to the gospel. Paul's concern is that they were deserting the grace of God, but in doing so, they were deserting God himself. If you're taking notes, that's a clue. They were deserting God himself. They were deserting not just the grace of God, but the God of grace. I like to think of what they were doing kind of like this. Imagine that you are in an enemy concentration camp on a remote, unescapable island somewhere in wartime, and there's absolutely no way out for you. You've been given the sentence of death. You know that it is imminent, and there is absolutely nothing you can do about that. But then one night, along comes a person who looks just like you. He sneaks into the prison, slaps you awake, pulls you out of bed, and drags you to a place where there's a boat and a pilot waiting for you. He puts you in the boat, and then he turns around and he goes back and he enters your prison cell and takes upon himself your sentence. He becomes you in a way, and he gets your execution. What would it be like if, as you get just a little ways into the water, you say, well, wait a minute, this isn't right. And you decide it's not a good enough plan, and you to let somebody else save you just doesn't seem right. So you dive back into the water, you swim to the shore, thinking that you're going to do it yourself. You go back into the bed and you take it upon yourself. You have rejected the plan that somebody devised that would truly save you, but you've also rejected the person who took your place by saying, no, I'm going to do it myself. You see that? It's not just rejecting a thought or a plan or a doctrine. It's rejecting a person who actually gave himself for you. And this is how the rejection of the grace of God, or deserting the grace of God, is deserting God himself. You see, God knew that we were under a curse. We were destined to have to pay for our sin. And so he knew that we could never be good enough. Even if we could start at this day to start being good enough, we've already got such a boatload of demerits that we're not going to get to a lifelong righteousness that is needed to actually be saved if you're going to do it by yourself. So God personally worked out a plan for our escape from the consequence of our sin, from hell, and from the curse that the law brings, because the law demands perfection. He personally took our curse for us and then invited us to enter into the safety of a relationship with him that is based on his grace and not our accomplishment. If we then refuse to stay in that relationship and say, no, I think I'm going to try to escape on my own, we are doing exactly what the Galatians were doing. It may make human sense because we want to be people who have earned our way. But just as the Galatians were abandoning not just the grace of God, but also the God of grace, so are we when we try to flip the gospel on its head and then try to assure ourselves or earn our position before God. Anytime we fall back into a works-based relationship with God, we are shutting him out and we're treating him basically for a list of do's and don'ts. In our own minds, we might just be trying to make sure that we'll make it to the other side, make it to heaven. But in God's mind, we're actually rejecting him and his work, because he went to such great pains to put a perfect plan together for our salvation. He already gave himself for us to deliver us, as Paul said in verse 4, and he also then wants us to rest in what he has done. And then he wants us to rest in his strength for our daily righteousness as well. And the book of Galatians will get into that as well, that you don't even make yourself better by your own works. Yeah, you have to cooperate. But my concern is that some of us may be in that boat, and we know we are saved, but we still want to grab the oars and try to row the best way we can. It's like, okay, Lord, you saved me by your grace. Thank you. I've got it from here. Huge mistake. God says, no, it just doesn't work that way. Not only are you not saved by your own works, you aren't kept by them either. He wants to do that part as well. He wants you to be saved by grace and kept by grace. This is his will, just like Paul said in verse 5. He says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Now, if you reject that plan that is God's will, you're not just rejecting a plan. You're going against the will of God, who designed the whole plan with perfection so you could actually be saved. Anytime you are tempted to abandon God's grace, you need to be very, very careful, because it's not just a rejection of a system, it's a rejection of God's personal interaction in your life that He wants to be to have based on grace. So it doesn't make any sense for us to try to do that. That's why Paul is alarmed that these guys were doing it, and why he writes with such urgency to the Galatians. I'm going to just leave it right there for today. It should give you something to think about. It doesn't sound like a happy message, I know, because he's kind of just really reading them the riot act. But maybe it will cause us just to think about how we walk from day to day and what we're trusting in, and, or are we trying to prove something? But it should give us something to think about. And these things should become clearer as we progress through this good letter. Why don't we pray together? We'll leave it there. Father, we need to be reminded that it is only by grace we're saved, through faith in what you've done to rescue us, and that we are kept by what you continue to do for us. Your work is perfect. Your salvation is a perfect plan. Help us as we go through this book of Galatians in the days ahead to more consistently rest in the grace of God and in the God of grace. Because not only have you graciously accomplished our salvation, you are our salvation, and you continue to be our salvation every day of our lives. Amen.
Thank you very much, and thanks, Dan and Barbara, for joining.
Amen. Thanks.
Yeah. Let's stand together and we'll close our service.
The grace of God has reached for me. He pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls.